I wanted to tell you something which, on the face of it, sounds sad, but is actually, I believe, a very exciting opportunity, and that is that churches together in Corby, the organisation, has finished. It's closed down. And that organisation has been in existence for a long, long time now. The reason that sounds sad is because it feels like Churches Together should be a real kind of bastion for unity amongst the church. But actually, what it feels like God's doing at the moment is he's taking away a wineskin that can't contain the new wine. And God's doing something really remarkable across the Corby churches at the moment. And we're only just beginning to perceive what that is. But we believe that God's going to provide a new wineskin for the new wine. And something amazing is going to happen in Corby. And unity is the key. Because we believe that whatever God will do will follow the joining together of hearts across his body in Corby. Bigger than any one church. And we believe that God will bless unity. In fact, his word says that he commands a blessing where he finds unity. And so we just believe that that's both at the same time a sad and very exciting moment in the life of the churches in Corby. And today we're going to be talking about unity. Let me just pray. Father, I thank you that you have lived from eternity past in perfect communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, within the Godhead there is love and mutual submission one to another. Father, thank you that from that place of unity flows blessing. And Father, wherever unity is, it's an expression of your heart. And Lord, thank you that your people on earth, Father, can bring about the culture of heaven into a world that's broken and divided. Father, we look around us and we see all of the stuff happening with Brexit, Father, and even the government, Father, seems to be shattered into pieces, Father, and lacking so much unity, Father. But we thank you, Lord God, that your people, Father, on earth at this time, Father, can show what's your heart, Father, and what unity, true unity, looks like, Father. And Father, the blessing that flows from that place. And so today, as we look at various scriptures around this, Lord God, Father, may we capture your heart as your people, Father, because we believe that these times are significant, Father, and there's something that you're doing in this country which is shaking the norms and breaking down the existing order, Father, so that your kingdom order can be reestablished in this nation, Father. We thank you, Lord God, Father. We've prayed and longed for revival, Lord God, and we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we know that it will be hearts turning to you, Father, and a restoration of those things once damaged and broken. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the God, Father, who loves, delights, Lord, and draws near when your people pray. Father, thank you, and you delight to answer our prayers when we cry out, Father, according to your will. And so, Father, we pray, may your will be done in Hope Church, in Corby, in the nation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So unity, that's a big subject. And I don't know if you, does anyone here support a football team? Come on, be honest. Yeah. Well, it's mainly men. There's one, there's two. And you don't need to shout out your football team, because obviously... I'll just talk into this one until Mark decides that he wants to let me talk about Man United. Thanks, mate. Yeah, so don't shout out your team, because we really want to remain united in this place. But I do support Manchester United, and I want you to still love me. I crave your acceptance. And... what I've noticed over this season is, at the beginning of this season, under a previous manager, Man United had their worst start to the season in, I think it was 40 years or something. They were losing all of the matches, even though they had world-class players. And so they sacked their manager, and they brought in another manager. His name is Ole Gunnar Solskjaer, and he scored one of the goals in Manchester United's European Cup final victory in 1999, and he's now the manager of Manchester United, and he brings with him a completely different culture. And when you see him, he's always smiling, and he knows how to encourage his players. And so he has exactly the same crop of players he had
under the club had under a previous manager, but somehow now they seem to be winning all of their games. What's happened? Unity. And I believe that unity is powerful in all sorts of different ways, and we're going to look at some of those today when I can get back near to my notes. And I'm joking.
Because God has designed for his church to be a reflection of heaven on earth. And so when we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven, we uniquely as God's people are positioned to live in the culture of heaven even while we're on earth. And the culture of heaven is unity. And so today we're going to look at a few things. Before we do, I want to remind you, we've been looking for quite a few weeks at our values as a church. And these are some of the things that we've looked at, just to remind you. A church where Jesus is at the center. We desperately want to be a church with Jesus at the center. Let me say this. Every church where Jesus is at the center is blessed. Every church where Jesus isn't at the center is declining. Have a look. You see for yourself if I'm telling you the truth. So we want to be a church with Jesus at the center to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. A church that loves and obeys the word of God. A church that honors and seeks the presence of God. A church where people are living naturally supernatural lives. A church where people are growing to maturity as disciples of Jesus. A church that pursues holiness. A church where everyone finds their place in ministry. A church that is courageous, willing to take God-inspired steps of faith. A church of missionaries, sharing the good news of Jesus with our town and beyond. A church with a culture of radical generosity. A church that is family. And then this week, a church with a deep commitment to unity. And so what do we mean by unity? Can I just start by sharing a story of something that happened to me shortly after I became a Christian? I was part of a youth group at Corby Baptist Church. In fact, Emma, I think you were probably there at the same time as well, weren't you? And we used to meet on a Sunday evening after the evening service, and we would, you know, sing some worship songs, and somebody would do a little Bible study. And I had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit, just filled with the Spirit. I mean, just literally a month before, I'd begun to speak in tongues, and I felt like my whole life had changed. I felt like I was a brand new person. I felt clean on the inside. I felt the Father's love. I felt power that I'd never felt before, and I loved God with all my heart. And so I'd come along to this youth group, and I'm seeing someone smile at the back because they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he knows exactly what I'm talking about this week, so praise God for that. But I remember going along to this youth group, and we would be singing songs about Jesus, and we would be encouraging each other from the Bible to follow Jesus. And then I would be with some of these young people at different times during the week, and even sometimes on a Sunday, and I would hear them gossiping about each other, and I'd hear them say unkind things about one another. And listen, I've heard people talk about each other since, and it hasn't broken my heart in the same way as it should, because on that occasion I believe that God prophetically allowed me to see what was on his heart, and my heart broke. And all I can say is for a week I lived under this burden. I was crying, and I was praying in my room, and I was saying, God, what's going on? These people are praising you with their lips and then using the same lips to talk about each other as though that these people are worthless. And I came to my youth leader and I said, listen, I wonder if I can just say something next Sunday. I don't know really what to say. I'd never prepared a Bible study in my life, let alone spoken in front of a group of people. But I was just carrying something on my heart that was just so heavy. It was a burden from the Lord. And so I came and I'd looked up some scriptures from my youth Bible, and I began just to read them out to the group. And I'd found a song. I didn't know the tune to the song, but it was in Spring Harvest 94. And oh Lord, the clouds are gathering, your fire of judgment burn, how we have fallen. And I read it, just the words, because I didn't know the song. And as I read the scriptures and I read out the lyrics from this song, it felt like the presence of God filled the room, and conviction began to rest on people. And then people began to cry. And then people began to hug and be reconciled. And one person would say sorry to another person, and that person would say sorry, and there was reconciliation going. It was powerful. Anyway, the youth leader was part of the leadership team of Corby Baptist Church. I didn't know a thing about what was going on, but there was a deep division in the leadership of Corby Baptist Church at the time. And the youth leader asked if I would come and share what I'd shared to the youth at the church meeting, which was going to be on the following Wednesday. And of course, I'd never spoken in front of a youth group, let alone a church meeting. And so I was willing, but I was afraid. And the pastor asked me to come around his house during the week because I guess he wanted to check that I hadn't been kind of prompted or set up to be, you know, to be a mouthpiece for someone else. And I literally hadn't. And I shared with him what was on my heart for unity and just what I'd seen amongst these young people, that they profess to love God, but with the same breath, they're saying things about each other behind their back. And I just couldn't stand the way I was feeling. I just felt like it was so wrong. And so as I shared it with the pastor, his eyes also filled with tears, and he said, "I believe that God has spoken to you." And so on Wednesday, I came before the church, and just with real simplicity, you know, I hadn't learned how to preach by that point. I didn't have any thoughts to string together in a sentence, but what I did have was the burden of the Lord. And as I spoke, the same thing happened. Something was released in the room, and I saw adults who I respected in leadership, who obviously had their hearts hardened towards one another, having their hearts softened in the presence of God and conviction coming on them and the fear of the Lord filling the room, and I saw reconciliation. Unfortunately, you know, as things transpired, that disunity did continue into the future, because with conviction needs to come repentance. And there was no repentance that was ongoing. And so, unfortunately, Corby Baptist Church divided last year or the year before. It came to an end as the direct result. But God had mercy to provide a way out. And all I can say is from that moment on, God has not only stirred my heart, but put a conviction on my heart that unity is something that is dear to him. It's not just a bolt-on. It's not just a nice atmosphere that we live in. Unity is key to the purposes of God on earth. But as you know, community life is hard. Living together as a church family can be difficult, because not only are we all very different, you know, we come from different backgrounds, have different temperaments, have different perspectives on things. All of us are at different places on our journey with the Lord. Some are more mature than others, and some have just stepped out of the world and have all sorts of worldly behaviors that they still, you know, need to break free from. And so as a church family, from time to time, there will be disagreements. And there will be people who get on our nerves. And there will be people who rub us up the wrong way. That's just the nature of being together in community. And if someone has told you that that won't happen, they've been lying to you. And if you read through the pages of the New Testament, what you see is the Apostle Paul and others writing to churches who are going through some stuff. And usually it's relational. Sometimes it's jealousy. Sometimes there are factions. Sometimes there are broken relationships. And the Apostle Paul and others will respond to some of these things that they see because they know God's heart for his church. And that there's something about his church that's supposed to uniquely on the earth represent his heart to people who don't know him yet. And so throughout the New Testament, we see phrases like this, Romans 12 verse 6, live in harmony with one another. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree with one another in what you say, that there may be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And in Philippians 2 verse 2, make my joy complete, the Apostle Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So what does the Bible say about why unity is so important? Well, the first thing I see in the scriptures when we're looking at this subject of unity is that unity is good and pleasant. In Psalm 133, which we'll come back to a little bit later as well, the psalmist writes this. He says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. Now, let me ask you a question. You know what it feels like to be in a broken relationship. You know the angst you feel when somebody has been unkind to you, and you know what unforgiveness feels like. You know what bitterness feels like. You know what all of those emotions are like, and you know the damage it does to people. And you actually hate it, feeling like that. There's not a single person in this room who enjoys the feeling of being disconnected in a broken relationship and feeling hatred and an angst towards another person. And we also know what it feels like to live in an atmosphere where there's sweetness in relationships, where people love one another and are kind to one another and are generous and gentle towards one another. We know what that feels like, and it's good, isn't it? It's good. It's pleasant. So one's unpleasant and the other is pleasant. So, you know, even from a selfish point of view, to live in an atmosphere of unity is pleasant, because love changes people's lives for the better. Hatred, bitterness, discord changes people's lives for the worse. And so the psalmist, he's just recognizing just something which is a simple truth, that when we live together in unity, it's good and it's pleasant. That's the first thing. But also, unity is blessed by God. It's blessed by God. Unity is something that God approves of and chooses to bless. So later on in Psalm 133, describing unity, it says, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down onto the beard, running down onto Aaron's beard. Aaron was the high priest of God when Moses was around. Down onto the collar of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. And it says, in that place of unity, the Lord bestows, in another translation, commands a blessing. So where we find unity, we find God's blessing. If we want to be a blessed church, we need to be a unified church. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we sometimes carry offense as though we feel like it's our right. That person's upset me, that person's, you know, misunderstood me, that person has been unkind to me, and we carry offense in our hearts towards other people, thinking that we have a right to do that. And unforgiveness is something which really hinders the progress of Christians in their walk with God. Do you believe that? When I have the opportunity to counsel, maybe in a prayer ministry setting, or to sit down and open the scriptures with people who are struggling to move forward in their walk with God, I can guarantee that the majority of the time there will be a forgiveness issue in there somewhere. Because forgiveness, both forgiving ourselves sometimes if we've sinned against God, and forgiving other people who have sinned against us, that becomes a barrier to our progress with God. And somebody once described unforgiveness in these terms to me. It's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. And with unforgiveness, what we do is we hold on to hurts, we hold on to offense when somebody's hurt us, and we think that by doing that we're hurting the other person, or somehow, you know, making them pay for what they've done to us, when in fact the other person can be living completely free, and we find ourselves trapped in the prison of unforgiveness. And so, to live in right relationship with one another is hugely important. And we think, because maybe we store these things secretly in our hearts, that it doesn't affect the church. It doesn't affect the wider church. Well, you know, I'm in a broken relationship with that person, but nobody else knows about it, therefore it's okay. No, it's not okay. And I'll tell you why it's not okay. Because the body of Christ is a spiritual organism. And a little bit of yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And so if there are some things that are not dealt with, and we leave them to take root in our hearts, those things will begin to spread throughout the body. And so I urge you, brothers and sisters, if there's a broken relationship, if you're carrying offense towards a brother or sister, if there's something that's happened between you and another that you know hasn't been put right, and it's too scary to confront, I would urge you, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his body, to seek wisdom from people you trust, and to make sure that those broken relationships are put right. Because God will not bless disunity. And God will always bless unity. So that's the second reason. Unity is blessed by God. And we see that throughout the ages where God has poured out his spirit in revival power. Right across this planet, in Argentina in the 80s and 90s, in Wales in the early 20th century, wherever there was unity, God would turn up in power. And two things often precede an outpouring of God's spirit. The first is prayer. The second is unity. Prayer, unity, the two go hand in hand. And so where we meet together and our hearts are connected, when we're praying and loving and speaking as one man into this world and prophesying in his name to a world who needs to hear God's voice, there God will bless his people. But where we're fragmented and instead of focusing on the mission of God, we're focusing inwards at different broken relationships and there's infighting and factions, praise God, we're not in that season as a church. And I'm preaching today not because I see a need, but because I'm laying down some biblical principles. But I believe that if God has put on our hearts to pray for a revival, one of the things that needs to happen preceding that is that we need to put our hearts right with one another. And we need to deal with broken relationships and deal with offense and deal with unforgiveness and deal with bitterness. That stuff needs to come out if God's going to bless us as a fellowship. And the third thing is, unity makes us effective. In Genesis chapter 11, you'll know this story. This is the Bible's account of why there are so many different languages in the world, and you'll know the story that there were some people who in Babel who were really united. They had one language, they had one purpose, and it says in the scriptures that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And so God saw them creating this tower which was going to be remarkable. This incredible tower which was going to be built not for God's glory, but for their glory. And he saw this tower being built and it was getting higher and higher. And they thought perhaps by climbing this tower, they might be closer to God in some way. And so it says that God came down and he frustrated their efforts and he divided them and they went off and began to speak different languages. But there's one verse in amongst all of the verses in that chapter in Genesis 11, which really sums up the essence of what we're talking about today. And the Lord says this, and this is framed in the negative, talking about something that isn't good, but the principle remains. It says, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they had begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. If as one people speaking one language, having one vision and one purpose, they have begun to do this, which is ungodly, nothing can stop them. And the devil knows, Hope Church, that if we are united, if we're speaking with one voice, if we're speaking as though we're one man and loving one another deeply from the heart, he knows that the devil cannot stand against that. And the devil knows better than we do often that unity produces all sorts of amazing fruit. And so we as a church, we believe that God wants to come in power to save people who are in sin, to set the captives free, to mature disciples, to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to use us as a people to speak prophetically to a world that doesn't know him yet. He wants to do those things through us and in us. And the church stands poised to usher in a move of God in this town, I believe. And we're praying and we're believing that God's going to do something remarkable in the pouring out of his spirit. I was speaking to somebody out in the atrium before the service began and I was saying, there's something happening. There's something happening. I've seen people hear the gospel before and their hearts have just been closed and they haven't been ready to receive the gospel. But in Corby at the moment, there's an openness to the gospel that I haven't seen since I've been back in Corby since 2008. There's something that God's doing in people's hearts outside the church. The fields are ripe unto harvest. There's something remarkable that God's doing in answer to the prayers of his people. I see it. It's happening. And we've prayed for years and years and years that God would pour out His Spirit, that as people are walking down the street, they would come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that the fear of the Lord would come upon people. So if they were feeling like they wanted to choose a path of sin, that the fear of the Lord would prevent them from doing that because they feared more the glory of God than they do their own people who are putting pressure on them and their own priorities. And so we see some of this stuff beginning to happen. And it's exciting, very exciting. And the devil knows that if the church is united, we're going to see amazing things happen in our midst and in our town, even in our nation. And so what he wants to do is he wants to bring division. In Mark 3, verses 24 to 25, again, Jesus is addressing a criticism that came his way. Basically, he had cast out a demon and someone said, "Ah, look at that Jesus, he's casting out demons by the finger of Beelzebub." And Jesus was just kind of, well, think about the logic of that for a second. Because if I'm doing this in the name of Beelzebub, casting out a demon, I'm actually working against the purposes of the devil. And then he goes on to say, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And so the devil knows this very well. He knows it very well, that as a church, if our house is divided, we won't achieve anything. We'll be looking inwards. We'll be looking at our navels. We'll be nursing wounds. But if we are united, if our hearts are connected, if we love each other deeply, if we speak as one man, then nothing will be impossible for the people of God because we go in Jesus' name. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. The opposite of that, of course, is when a kingdom is united, all things are possible. And so, Hope Church, my prayer for us is that we will be a united people. Now, just I want to take a branch off in a different direction just for a second. We're going to come back to some of these things. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Last week I stood up just for a few moments. I just said a few sentences and it was about marriage. And I said that I recognize that right across the church at the moment there is an attack on marriages. We prayed at the half night of prayer that God would bless marriages. And I believe that God's going to bring a breakthrough in the area of marriages. And we're going to go up to another level because of what he does as people respond in faithfulness to the rebuke of the Holy Spirit in the area of compromise in marriages. And so I wanted to just to flesh out a little bit what I was saying last week. Because I said, speaking specifically to men, it also applies to women, of course, but I felt the Holy Spirit asking me to address men in the room, and I was saying, if you are considering being unfaithful to your wife, I actually said, don't be stupid, and don't go through with what will end up causing you damage, and causing your children and your wife heartache, and causing division in the covenant that you made with your husband or your wife. And I want to say this, the devil, it feels like there's something really wonderful growing. And I said at the half night of prayer that you have nation states, and in the old covenant you would then have tribes, and within the tribes there would be clans, and within the clans there would be families, and the families would be made up of marriages, individual marriages. So if you want to cut down the whole tree, you cut it down at its root. And I feel like what the devil's trying to do, because he sees what God is beginning to do right across our faith community, the Hope Church family, he sees what God is doing, and he's probably really scared at the possibilities that lay before us. And so he's going to the root of the tree, and he's trying to chop the tree down at the root, and the root of the tree is marriages. And so I would say to you today, those of you who are I'm not prophesying, this isn't a word of knowledge, but if there's anybody in the room today, and I think it's likely because of what I'm seeing across the church, if you are tempted to be unfaithful to your husband or unfaithful to your wife, nothing good will come of that. And in fact, the only thing that will come of that will be pain and destruction and despair, both for this generation and quite possibly for the generations to come. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so I want to just pray a blessing over marriages in Hope Church. And if you're somebody who you feel trapped in a decision that you've made. You may have already crossed the line into something ungodly and you can't see the way back. I want you to find me or make an appointment to see me, because I want to meet with you and I want to plead with you to come back to faithfulness to your wife and faithfulness to God. God cannot bless your relationship with him when you're disconnected and disunified with your husband and wife. Even in wives where infidelity has not taken place, where there's drift between husband and wife and hearts are turned away from one another, God can't bless your relationship while you're divided as a married couple. And so I'm going to just pray a blessing over marriages in Hope Church. Father, I thank you for what you are going to do. You are going to reveal your glory in the area of marriages in this church. And Father, where the enemy is tempting us in areas of weakness, Lord God, to betray our husband or our wife, where he's tempting us to be unfaithful and to commit infidelity in our marriages, Lord, I pray that you will have mercy and call people back. May the fear of the Lord come upon those who are in that position. And may hearts come back to you in repentance, Father, and may godly sorrow lead to repentance and restoration in Jesus' name. And for every marriage that's struggling in this church, Lord, we pray your blessing. Father, may hearts be turned to one another. And where the issues are, Lord God, may those roots be exposed, Father. And may, Lord God, sticking plasters not be placed over the surface, but Father, deep surgery in our hearts be done, Father, so that those issues don't remain and go into the next phase of our married life. I pray a blessing, Father. May every marriage in Hope Church thrive. May every marriage be blessed with faithfulness and honesty and intimacy. And may your hand be upon them for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say one more thing on that. You might be thinking, well, how do I know where the danger zones are? You know, I work with women, I work with men. How do I know where the danger zones are? I feel like this is a word of wisdom for somebody in the room today. If you're a man and you're with a woman and you think your wife would be unhappy you being with that woman, it's wrong. If you're a woman and you think your husband would be unhappy with you being alone with this man, don't do it. And if you do, tell your husband. If you can't tell your husband that you're with another man, it's wrong. If you can't tell your wife that you're with another woman, it's wrong. Be wise, men. Be wise, women. There's a lot at stake. That's all I'm going to say on that. So unity makes us effective. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And then finally, unity is the evidence of God's love. John 17 says this. This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Wow, that's an amazing statement right there, isn't it? Lord, thank you that you have given us the glory that you have given your Son. Wow. That they may be one as we are one. The purpose of him giving us his glory is that we may be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When the world looks on at the church, what they see is thousands of denominations and churches with words above the door that they don't understand. Pentecostal this and ecumenical this and evangelical this, and nobody understands those words who are in the world. But what they see as they look on at all of those different tribes and denominations is division. That's what they see. And what they expect when they look at the church is that the church will be divided. Or they disagree on this theology or that theology, this doctrine or that doctrine. Well, let me say this, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came, The God of the universe in the likeness of sinful man laid down his life on the cross in place of us for the forgiveness of our sin and was raised to life again. The gospel message is the thing that unites every Christian right across this country. The fact that Jesus is coming back for a bride, it won't be the Ealing Pentecostal Church or the Church of England or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church. He's coming back for his bride. Everyone who names the name of Jesus. And so this is the amazing thing, that when Christians are united, it is evidence to people who don't know God yet that he is real. Let me read those words to you again. Then, once we're united, the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. So quickly, I'm just looking at the time. Ephesians 4 verse 13 says, so make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We keep the unity of the Spirit. We already have, if we're brothers and sisters, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have a unity in the Spirit. And our job isn't to create the unity, but to keep the unity. How do we keep the unity? It's through the bond of peace. How do we live at peace with one another? We deal with issues quickly. If there's a conflict, we deal with it according to how the scriptures say we deal with it. We don't leave things to fester. And for disappointment and for hurt to become bitterness, which becomes a deep root and takes a long time to come out. And I would recommend to you Celebrate Recovery, which meets on a Friday night. Many people have found freedom from some of the very things that we've talked about through that ministry. We also have a prayer ministry team who can work through some of that more deep-rooted stuff. If you're struggling to forgive somebody and you need some help, please contact David and Sheila, and they can perhaps organize for somebody to help you to work through some of those things. But I believe that many of us already know the right thing to do. We just need to do it. And for the glory of God and for the good of his body, I would urge you to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God will bless our unity. God bless you. Amen.